Ephesians chapter 4, if you're using the black Bibles, that can be found on page 977. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, will be our text today. And let me just explain why we're here today in this text. As 1 year ends and a new year begins, I'm sure you realize it's a good time to reflect, and perhaps you've been doing that on your own life. I've been thinking a lot about what God has been teaching me personally, but also us as a church. I've been thinking about what He's been doing in our midst, what He's been teaching us this last year, what should be our focus on the year ahead. And so the title of my sermon this morning is what I would like us to adopt as a theme for this year. And it's simply this: growing together into Christ. Growing together into Christ. We've seen this theme repeated often in our studies in 1 Corinthians, especially these last couple of chapters, 12 and 13 that we studied. We saw this theme as well in the sermons that Pastor John has preached recently out of 1 John. The truth that God has poured out His love on us, that He's saved us through His Son, Jesus Christ, that He's graciously placed us together in the body of Christ, and therefore as believers we are to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ to the glory of God. And like Pastor John explained last week, we are to be growing together. Right? God has not saved us to live a solo Christian life. Rather, He has placed us in a body of believers, in the church, so that we can follow Christ together, growing together as we serve one another in love. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul taught in detail about this, about how we're members of the body of Christ, and we've each been given a spiritual gift, and we're to be working together to serve with those gifts to build up the body in love. And as we move ahead to chapter 14 here soon, we'll see that theme continue as Paul continues to teach about building up the body. But the Bible also teaches this truth in Ephesians 4 in many ways, kind of in a more succinct way. And so that's why I want us to consider it this morning. And I started off kind of looking at a couple of verses, and then it kept kind of rippling out, like expanding. Well, no, I need to explain that, right? And so it's hard to jump into such a rich letter like Ephesians. But nevertheless, I'm going to begin this morning. I'll read verse 7 in a moment, but our main text is going to be verses 11 through 16. All right, so if you have that in your copy of the Scriptures, will you stand, please, in honor of God's Word, and follow along as I read the text. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Thanks be to God for His Word. Please be seated. So you see where I got the title, I trust, and where I'm getting this theme that I'd like us to focus on this year, there in verse 15, growing together into Christ, where it says we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, growing together into Christ. And this morning I want to work through this passage under three headings. Number one, gifting for our growth. Gifting for our growth. And for that, I do look back at verse 7. It says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then again in verse 11 it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. So this is talking about Christ giving gifts to his church. And the picture that verses 7 through 10 gives is one that would have been familiar to the readers. It's that of a conquering king, right? A king leads his army and goes and attacks the enemy. And the king that's victorious, he comes back then in victory, in pomp, riding up to his palace, to his throne. And in this victory march, we see the spoils of victory. We see the plunder of his victory. And so this conquering king comes back victorious, and then he just starts, you know, as part of the celebration, as part of the victory, he starts sharing those spoils with his people. And that's the picture that verses 7 through 10 gives us, is of Christ, the conquering king. Right? The eternal Son of God descended, it mentions there in the text, descended to the earth. He became a man, and he lived that perfect life that I spoke about in the prayer. He died on the cross then in order to pay the ransom for our sins. But then he, 3 days later, he rose from the dead in victory over sin and death and Satan. And so his resurrection was his exaltation and victory. Even more specifically, his ascension into heaven was his exaltation. That was him ascending to his heavenly throne, like the conquering king who comes back and ascends up to his palace. And so what the New Testament tells us is that Christ died, he rose again in victory, then 40 days later he ascended up to his throne in heaven. Then what did he do once he was in heaven? Well, he poured out his Spirit upon his people. And in doing so, then he gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us himself, his very Spirit dwelling within us. And along with that, then the Spirit gives us gifts, spiritual gifts. And that's what verse 7 is talking about. But grace was given to each one of us. We've seen Paul describe spiritual gifts that way in 1 Corinthians. Gifts of grace, spiritual gifts. And so that's the picture here of Christ, our conquering king, our generous king, providing for us. He's gifting us, and we're going to see that he gifts us this in this way. Why? For our growth. For our growth and for his glory. But before we get into those details, just think about how this makes us want to praise Christ even for what I've said already. Right? The glory of Christ, the grace of Christ, how he loves and provides for his church, for his people. Think about what Scripture says. Christ is the one who bought the church with his own blood. He laid down his life, purchasing our salvation, redeeming us, delivering us from sin, delivering us from the wrath of God that we deserved. But not only then did Jesus establish the church, but he also provides for us. He didn't just save us and then say, all right, I'll see you later, good luck. Right? No, but he provides for us. He shares in his inheritance with us, and he shares the spoils of his victory. He sent his Holy Spirit down to indwell us, to unite us to him, and to gift us to be used for the building up of the body. What a good and generous king Jesus is, delivering and providing for his people. Praise King Jesus. Praise King Jesus. I hope you see him high and lifted up today on his throne, reigning as he builds his church through his Spirit, through the gospel, through his people. So he gives us these gifts that we'll see to use in service to one another, that we would grow. And Ephesians 4 talks about part of that growth is maintaining the unity of the Spirit. He gives us these gifts that we will be a healthy church that brings glory to God. And again, verse 7 says that grace was given to each one of us. Every believer receives a gift. No one's excluded. And we know not all believers receive the same gift, right? We've seen that in Corinthians in detail, that God is sovereign, Christ is sovereign, the Holy Spirit's sovereign. Paul said it in different ways. But he sovereignly distributes different kinds of gifts to his people. He distributes them as he sees fit. And so here in verse 11, Paul is honing in on a particular type of those gifts. He's honing in on the ministries of the word, the gifts, the spiritual gifts that have to do with the ministry of the word. Again, let me read verse 11 to you. And he gave, right? That's Christ. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, right? All ministries of the word. Paul's honing in on this because this is going to be essential. This ministry of the word being proclaimed, the word being taught, that's going to be essential, an essential link to this process of growth that he's describing. Verse 12 explains that. The word is essential in developing every member so that they can all be using their spiritual gifts to serve and build up the body. See, every member has been given a gift, but now they need to be equipped to use those gifts in a way that brings glory to Christ for the good of his church. Look at verse 12, right? Verse 11 says, he gave these ministries of the word to the church. Verse 12 explains why. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That verb equipping means to furnish. It means supplying something that's lacking, right? I thought of furnishing an apartment, right? You buy an empty apartment or an empty house or whatever, and you say, well, that's nice, right? But the idea behind this verb is to equip something, to furnish it, because it's lacking, but you're furnishing it to make it useful, right? An empty apartment is not super useful, right? You need appliances, you need furniture, you need a place to sleep, you need things to be able to use so that then it can be usable. And that's the picture here that he's giving. Christ has gifted Abounding Grace Church with people who are specifically gifted in ministries of the word. Certainly the elders, others in the body who have the gift of teaching, so that the word of God can be taught clearly and powerfully. And then as the word is taught, God's people are equipped, what does it say, to do the work of ministry. To do the work of ministry. Verses 11 and 12, and again, I know it happens in a greater context, but they're so essential to us understanding how the church works. Right? Verse 12, dispels that notion that maybe you grew up with this kind of paradigm, right? That, well, the pastor is the one that's supposed to do the ministry, right? That's why we have a pastor. That's why we pay him, right? You know, we all kind of just come and sit, and, you know, if there's a need, you know, hey, pastor, you need to do that. Hey, pastor, you need to do that, right? Praise God, we don't have that mentality here. But some churches have that mentality or have grown up with that mentality, right? But that's not God's intent. No, he intends every member to be working for the good of the body. And pastors and others who are gifted to teach, they're proclaiming the word, they're teaching the gospel. Why? To equip the saints so that they can be doing the work of the ministry, the building up of the body. Now let's talk about what is ministry. What is this work of ministry? In other words, what does it mean to serve in the church? What does it look like to use your spiritual gifts in the church? Well, again, maybe we've grown up with the model or the paradigm that, well, to serve means, you know, you have a certain position or a certain title. You know, you're a this or you're a that, or you're a Sunday school teacher, or you're a greeter, or you're a deacon, or you're an usher, or you're a whatever. And nothing wrong with that, right? I mean, those are valid roles and jobs. But I just want to expand our thinking today and understand that the work of ministry is often not a title or a job. We're going to see that the work of ministry is relating to one another, serving one another in love, meeting needs in love, speaking the truth of the gospel to one another in love. Okay? So a lot of ministry is simply the body loving and serving one another in relationships. All right, we'll get to that. We'll talk about that more as we go through the passage. But for now, just notice the sequence, right? The Word of God is taught by those who are gifted to teach. And as the Word of God is taught by these gifted people, the body is equipped to do the work of ministry. Okay? And again, that work of ministry, I think I used to have too narrow a view of this as well when I first was, you know, in seminary and getting into the pastorate. you know, when I would hear this verse, I immediately went to the different jobs, and I thought, okay, well, my job, you know, as a pastor is to equip people to do ministry, and so, you know, I need to teach the Sunday school teachers how to teach, right? And need to make sure they know how to control the classroom, and they know how to do this, and they know how to do that. And there's a place for that. And all the Sunday school teachers are saying, yeah, we wish you would have done a little more of that, Jathan. So there is a place for that. But again, I don't really think that's the emphasis here. Because as I thought, it's easier to think about with the deacons, right? I don't need to equip the deacons in how to, like, fix a leaky roof or repair a car or whatever. I can't equip them to do that. They know how to do that stuff way better than I do, right? So what am I and the other elders, the other people who teach the Word of God, what are we equipping them to do? Well, we're equipping them to love. We're equipping them to love and to serve and then to bring the Word of God to bear as they meet those needs. Okay? So as the Word of God is taught, as the gospel is proclaimed, God's people are sanctified, right? As the Word goes forth faithfully, week after week from the pulpit, week after week in Bible studies, week after week through Sunday school classes, people are sanctified by God's grace. Their minds are renewed. God takes His Word and equips us to love one another. God takes His Word by His Spirit, equips us to die to self, and to serve one another in love, right? And we can get, I thought of even some more ways this fleshes out. God's Word teaches us about the importance of the body. God's Word equips us to put off our individualism and to commit to a body, to care about others, to care about one another, to not just be like a consumer, right? God's Word equips us for that. God's Word equips us to love one another despite our differences, to not just only gravitate toward those who are just like us or who are easy to get along with, right? But to reach out to those that maybe are different than us and, you know, it takes a little more effort or whatever. God's Word equips us to serve one another, to put others' needs above our own. God's Word equips us to step out of our comfort zone and serve in different ways when our human nature would have us just keep to ourselves or just pamper ourselves. No, God's Word equips us for that. The gospel equips us for that. God's Word teaches us not to lay up treasures on earth, but to be sold out for the kingdom of God. God's Word teaches us about the importance and the centrality of the church in God's purposes. So this equipping is not so much training in a skill. It's not just the sterile transfer of information. No, this equipping is, I think it's fair to say, it's a transformation. This equipping is a transformation. As the Word of God is faithfully taught and proclaimed, God transforms us and grows us in the gospel so that we truly love one another. And so when we hear of a need, we want to meet it. If we see an area of ministry that is needed, we want to serve. We want Christ's name to be exalted. We want others to come to know Him. We want the body to be built up and to grow in the faith. And through these works of service, then, the love of Christ is being displayed. And as the service is being rendered, the Word of God is discussed. Again, there's so much overlap between my points, my headings today, that I'm going to try not to be redundant. But we talked about that. I remember when we were having the deacons go through the deacon class. That yes, we need deacons to mobilize the body, and maybe they're doing a lot of it themselves as well, to meet some tangible needs, some tangible physical needs within the body, and praise God, right? Because we need to love one another. We need to help those who have needs. But as we're doing that, then, not only is that showing the love of Christ, but it's giving them an opportunity to testify to the love of Christ, to talk about Christ. And I those are some of my favorite stories. When I talk with the deacons or others in the body of Christ who, yeah, you know, we got together and we did that yard work, and man, we just had a great, you know, conversation about this, or that led to a friendship, and now I had them over, and you know, now we're, you know, and they're encouraging one another in the faith, and oh, praise God, the body of Christ is being built up. So all this happens through the proclamation of the word. God's word transforms us to where no matter what we're doing, if we're doing yard work, we're having people over, we're talking to a new couple after service, the love of Christ is going to just permeate out of us because we've been being filled up by the love of Christ. We've been focusing on the love of God through his word, through the gospel. And so the word of Christ will flow from our lips so that other members of the body are built up. So that was all the first heading. The gifting for growth. Praise Christ that he gifts us, that he gifts us to grow. Now let's continue with this kind of link here. Beginning in verse 13, this is heading number two. I called it the measure of our growth. Actually, I had two words. The measure slash goal of our growth, if you're taking notes. Measure slash goal of our growth, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So I'm talking about growth here, right? I mean, every one of my headings has our growth, our growth, our growth. Well, what is this growth? What does it look like for the church to grow? And immediately we usually go to numbers, right? And numbers can be some kind of indicator, but we know they're not the chief indicator because the Bible says that, you know, people can gather around just to hear what their itching ears want to hear, right? So people can get a stadium full of people and not be really a church that's growing and bringing glory to God. But at the same time, numbers, you know, are not bad either. But what is the measure of this growth? And I'll give it to you in a simple word. It's Christ. Christ is the measure of our growth. Christ is the standard of our growth. He's the goal of our growth. He is who we are growing into. That's what it says. Verse 13 talks about growing to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Christ is the bar. He's the standard we're aiming for. We are to be growing to maturity, and that maturity is measured by the full stature of Christ. And it means even more than that, because verse 15 says, again, we're to grow up into every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And we know that when we're saved, we're united with Christ by his Spirit, and I'm still kind of working this out with you, okay? But I'll just share the little bit I've been kind of thinking about. But our growth is measured by us becoming, right? And the Christian life is like this a lot, right? Becoming increasingly who we are by position, right? And so we're already united to Christ. We've already been brought into Christ and into his body. But now then our growth is measured by that becoming increasingly true in our lives, by us becoming increasingly incorporated into Christ. And I call that the measure and the goal because 13 through 15 is laid out in such a way, and this makes sense because we know sanctification is a process, right? So this is a process. This is what we're measuring by, and hopefully that's what, right, it's happening in ever-increasing measure, right? We're growing that way. But then verse 13 says, until we all attain. I mean, so it's like, ultimately, this is not going to be perfected until Christ returns, right? So he's the final goal. He's the measure. But we're growing and increasing in our incorporation into him. And if you're taking notes, I'm going to flesh that out more because I know that's still kind of abstract, right? What does that mean to grow into Christ? So I want to flesh that out for you, but before I do, please notice that this is corporate growth. This is not just about each one of us becoming more like Christ, though that will happen, God willing, and it should happen, right? But Paul is talking about us corporately growing together into Christ. Look at the text again. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped when each part's working properly, makes the body grow so that it, the body, builds itself up in love. He's using corporate language here. What does that mean, corporate growth? Well, again, for one, it means that this growth happens in relationship with one another, in community with one another. But not only does it mean that, but again, it's a corporate growth. This is talking about us together as a body growing into Christ our head. So it's not like being in a fitness class, right? Where, yeah, there's other people who are doing the exercise with you, but really when you're in a fitness class, and I guess I have been in one long time ago. I was in a spin class, but you know, if you're in a fitness class, you're really not that concerned about other people's fitness, right? I mean, you're concerned about yourself, right? You know, you want to be losing weight or getting more endurance or whatever. It's not like that. No, what Paul is talking about is we are to be together, becoming increasingly incorporated into Christ. So what does that look like? Well, here's some points if you want to write these down. As I meditate on this text, here's some examples of that, I think. What does it look like to be growing together into Christ? Well, first, corporate knowledge of Christ's person and work. I'm going to have the word corporate in all of these just to remind us that this is something together we're growing into. Corporate knowledge of Christ's person and work, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. He's talking about the truths of the gospel. He's talking about doctrine. He's talking about content there. We want to all be growing in our understanding of the gospel and its implications. And I realize, by the way, to be a Christian is more than just head knowledge, right? We know it's by faith embracing Christ as Savior and Lord. And if you haven't done that today, I pray you will. It's not just about knowing facts. It's about surrendering your life to Christ, bowing before Him and following Him. But growth does mean that we need to know the gospel. We need to, and we know that, you know, we can have a childlike faith. And in one sense, the gospel is very simple, but yet it's so, what do I want to use? There's so much to it, right? The more you're a Christian, the more there is to know about the gospel and its implications. And so that's one way we grow, is to grow in our knowledge, in our understanding of the gospel, our understanding of Christ, who He is, what He has done, what He's doing now, what He's going to do in the future. We want to be growing in our understanding of the gospel and its implications on our life. And we know some are going to be further along than others, right? But the picture here is we want to all be growing. We all need to be growing because, as we're going to see in verse 15, we're to be speaking these gospel truths. So we're not just filling our minds up with it just so we can be smarty pantses, right? We're filling our minds up with it so it can be transforming our lives and so we can speak those truths to one another. Corporate knowledge of Christ's person and work. So verse 13 talks about that. Attain the unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God. And then Paul gives us a reason for that in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So we're to grow in our understanding of the gospel and knowledge of Christ so that we're not led astray by false teaching. So you see, growing together involves this unity of faith, which results in stability for us. Stability for the body of Christ. We'll be firmly established to the gospel so that we're not thrown off by every new so-called Christian fad that comes down the pipeline. And certainly so we're not deceived by false teachers and cults. We'll be able to identify a wolf in sheep's clothing. We won't be duped by the philosophy of this world. We'll be able to stand up against the spirit of this age. I know verse 14 says human cunning, But when I was looking at verse 14, you read those words, look at them, cunning, crafty, deceitful. Who does that make you think of? Satan, right? That's his M.O. That's what Satan does. He's the deceiver. He's the crafty one. He's the one who masquerades around as an angel of light. We have an enemy, and he uses this fallen world to deceive and distract people. He works through human false teachers to deceive and distract people from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But, Paul says, as we, by God's grace, grow together into a unity of faith, into a unity of the knowledge of who Christ is and what he's done, we'll recognize the schemes of the devil. We'll be a stable church whose roots run deep, whose roots are firmly planted in the truth of the gospel. And that'll bear fruit for God's glory. That's what I want Abounding Grace Church to be. Growing together into Christ. So that was the first one, corporate knowledge. Second, corporate conformity to Christ's character. I think that is in here, right? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to be growing to be a Christ-like church. A church that loves like Christ loves. A church that welcomes like Christ welcomes. A church that forgives like Christ forgives. A church that cares about the things that Christ cares about. A church that's compassionate for the lost. A church that's zealous for the Father's glory. A church that's committed to the body of Christ for whom he laid his life down. Right? That's growth. That's what it looks like to grow together into Christ. Thirdly, corporate submission to Christ's authority and direction. We are to grow up in every way into him, verse 15 says, who is the head, into Christ. We are the body. Christ is the head. The head provides leadership. The head provides direction. The head brings it all together. And that's what Christ does for us. The word of Christ provides our nourishment. The spirit of Christ is our life and power. The teachings of Christ determine our practice. The gospel of Christ forms our message. The mission of Christ sets our agenda. The reign of Christ is our confidence. The return of Christ is our blessed hope. And the glory of Christ provides our motivation as a church. Next, corporate commitment to Christ's church and kingdom. Right, I've already kind of touched on this. But that's what this growth looks like. To grow together into Christ means corporately we're growing in our commitment to Christ's church and to the kingdom of God. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, right, again, is joined and held together, makes the body grow. Growing together into Christ means that we recognize together, collectively, that the things of this world are passing away, but that Christ's kingdom is eternal. And so we increasingly reorient our lives to reflect the centrality of the church in God's eternal purposes. You want to know about the centrality of the church? Read the first three chapters of Ephesians. Right? We're in chapter 4. Paul's been talking about the centrality of the church in God's purposes. In chapters 2 and 3 especially. Chapter 1 hints at it as well. Probably more than hints at it. It's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is put on this display. It's through the church that all things are brought back together under Christ. It's through the church that God is creating this one new man for his glory. So growing together into Christ, loved ones, means we understand and increasingly understand that the church is not just a parenthesis in God's plan, but that it is what God is doing for his glory. That he is calling out a people for himself. That he's creating this one new man in Christ. That Christ is sanctifying and preparing her bride to live with him forever. The church is the people. I trust you know that. I should have said that at the beginning. The church is the people. The body is the people. Growing together into Christ means we realize, please get this, that we realize that my commitment to the church is essential to my sanctification and is important to the sanctification of those around me. That's what we've been seeing. in Corinthians. That I am a member of the body of Christ, and that the body grows when each member, it says it here, is working properly through our relationships with one another. So, growing together into Christ means we realize that the church is not something I attend, it's something I belong to. We realize that membership is not just an organizational formality, it's a growth necessity. Membership, commitment is how God has to the body, is how God has arranged us for us, has arranged, sorry, for us to grow and display his glory. That he is growing us into this body, into this holy temple, to be a display of his glory, to be a place where his spirit dwells. And that we're not to be some dismembered part of the body off somewhere else. We're not to be a stone laying off by itself. But no, we're stones joined together, actively being together and serving one another in love. And that's the last point I make under this heading, corporate care and love in Christ's body. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, right? We're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Then we see it at the end of verse 16 too. Makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. God places us together in the body of Christ so that we use our gifts to care for one another and serve one another in love. Wow, has Paul been emphasizing that in Corinthians, right? I mean, he said that in 12, that's why Christ and the Holy Spirit have sovereignly given the gifts so that the members of the body are cared for one another, he said in 1 Corinthians 12. Then he gave a whole chapter on love. And says, I don't care if you're out there serving and doing all this stuff and doing incredible things, but if you're not doing it in love, it's worthless, really. God cares for his people through his people. Christ displays his love by his disciples loving one another. God sanctifies us by placing us together in the church. Right? Being together, being committed to one another is very sanctifying. It teaches us what it means to put others' needs above our own. It gives us the opportunity to bear with one another and forgive one another. He uses others in our lives to encourage and correct and train us in the faith. Which leads me to our third and final heading then. Number three, we've considered the gifting for our growth and the measure or the goal of our growth. And lastly, then the means of our growth. We see in verses 15 and 16. And my time is almost up, so I'll be quick because I think I've already mentioned these things. But notice what it says. We've got the flow of the passage, right? God gives ministers of the word to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry so that in the gospel, the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, so that we're growing in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God so that we're not children to get deceived by false teaching, verse 14. Rather, verse 15, he says, we are to grow up into him who is the head, into Christ. But notice how he says that happens. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And here's what we mean when we say every one of us, every member has a ministry of the word to one another, right? Speaking the truth in love is not just, you know, telling someone that's something that is hard to hear, right? I mean, we often think of it that way, and certainly the Christian ethic would be that way, that we have to sometimes tell people hard things, but we do it in love and blah, blah, blah. But what this is talking about is speaking the gospel truth. That's what he's been talking about. He's been talking about the unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, not being deceived by false teaching, rather speaking the truth in love. So like I said earlier, as we're serving one another, as we're doing works of service, as we're meeting tangible needs, we're speaking the truth. And I think in a way, this is our primary ministry to each other, to continually speak, and we could say display, the gospel to each other, to remind one another of the truths of the gospel, to encourage one another with the promises of Christ, to lovingly correct perhaps, to lovingly exhort one another, to keep following Christ. So how do we do that? Well, speaking gospel truth to one another is carried out in relationship. That's what verse 16 is talking about, right? From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's why the weekly gatherings of the church are so important. not only so that you're hearing the word of God proclaimed from a preacher or a teacher, but also so you're having opportunity to hear and speak the gospel to each other through a helpful comment, perhaps in Sunday school or at a Bible study, by praying the truths of the gospel to one another at the prayer meeting, by singing the promises of the gospel to one another in our Sunday worship or on Wednesday nights, by talking and listening to each other after the service or weekly over lunch there on the patio. And I thank God for how he's doing that in our church and has for many years. It's what a blessing. Right? That's a work of the Spirit, because, you know, what are we going to do? Lock the doors and say, you can't leave. You have to stay at least 15 minutes after the service, right, and talk to one another. No, we can't do that. But praise God, a lot of you do that, and you want to do that. That's growth. That's an evidence of growth. That's an evidence of love. And may God be pleased to increase it more and more. And may our conversations not just be about the Colts who won yesterday and are moving on in the playoffs. And whoops. But may our conversations not only be about that, because, you know, that's worth talking about, but may they also primarily be about the gospel and about what God is doing in our lives, what he's teaching us. And, oh, there's so much more I want to say. Last thing about this. We rely together on Christ. I just have to point out in verse 16 that Christ, we've talked about how he's the measure, he's the standard, he's the goal that we're working toward our growth, but not only that, he's the source of our growth. Verse 15 says, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body does all this stuff, right? Grows through their relationships with one another. Christ is the source of our growth. He's the vine. We're the branches. He's the one who gave us new life to begin with, and he's the one who continually gives us that sap with which we grow and bear fruit. So again, praise King Jesus, right? We've kind of come full circle. Wow. He purchased us. He gifts us with spiritual gifts. He gifts us with each other. He places us in the body of Christ, and he continues to pour out his grace in us so that we would grow by his Spirit. And so we are to remain in his love by speaking his words to each other. And that's how that life-giving and fruit-bearing sap flows through us and causes us to grow. Growing together into Christ. That's going to be our theme. That's what I'm praying for AGC this year. Growing together in Christ. May that be our focus this year. May God be pleased to help us do that. That as we serve and follow Christ together, may Christ be increasingly seen as lovely and as glorious and as the one who fills all in all. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your grace. We praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and again, what he has done to purchase our salvation. We praise you for what you're doing through him, how you're building your church, and Satan himself can't stop it. Thank you for your grace to us in giving us each other. And Father, we need you, as we sang. We need you, we need you, we need you. We need each other. We need your help, Father, to grow and to love and to die to self and to serve and to forgive. We know we don't do this perfectly. We sin against each other. We are selfish sometimes, and we don't invest in one another like we should. Oh God, please grow us. Help us to grow increasingly into Christ for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to conclude our worship service this morning by taking the Lord's Supper together. And so if I could have the men come forward, please, who are going to help us by serving us. I want to just read in Acts chapter 20 when Paul has spent 3 years with the church there at Ephesus and he's leaving the elders now. He exhorts them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That's what I've been referencing these several times. And I think about our scripture reading that Todd read for us in Matthew 16 today. that pivotal point in the Gospels when Peter, speaking for the disciples, confesses Christ as Lord. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And so on. Your name is going to be Peter, because on this rock I will build my church. And so it's on the confession of Christ that he's building his church. And what opportunity today we have to see Christ pictured before us, as we sang earlier, through the bread, through the cup. And so as we take this, be encouraged with the reminded of the promises of the gospel, and may it be another way that you're confessing Christ, right? By you taking the bread and the cup, you're confessing, yes, Jesus is my Lord. Once again, you're confessing that. My hope is in him. I'm clinging to him for my salvation. He is my Lord. I'm part of his body. I want to serve him. I want to bring glory to him. What a blessing to be able to confess that. And may we praise God for his grace, because he's the one that revealed it to us, like he told Peter. So if you've publicly identified yourself with Christ today, you're welcome to take the bread and the cup. If you're not a believer, please don't take the elements. Let them pass by. It's only for the family of God. May you be encouraged as we consider this morning.